Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. Thank you, Marty. Okay, sure, go ahead. This morning, I want to think about the purpose of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas. And to do so, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. We had this as our, as a part of our Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago, and we want to consider it and look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Let's pray together. Our fathers, we come now to the Word of God. We pray that the Spirit of God would truly speak to us, and to try in some way to grasp your infinite love for us. And after long years, 4,000 years, finally the seed of the woman came, born in Bethlehem. And we can't imagine how God the Father, only out of love for my soul, sent his Son in the form of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. We don't understand how the Lord Jesus Christ himself could ever tolerate the way he was treated and maligned while he was here, ridiculed and mocked, the blessed Son of God, the blessed second person of the Trinity, and to endure it, only to do the Father's will in his love for us. Father, bless us today around the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you look at a verse like this and you realize immediately that in one verse, in a very condensed form, is the entire gospel. And, you know, as we were discussing in Sunday school, the Apostle Paul has a way with words. And to condense the whole gospel truth, without leaving out a thing, set it all in one verse. And it's the entire gospel message. And this verse is not only the entire gospel message, but this one verse also tells us why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, the reason for the incarnation, why he was born in Bethlehem, why he was born of a virgin, why he lived as a carpenter's son, why he lived a sinless, spotless life, why he died on the cross. It is all here, and nothing could be plainer, simpler, clearer than this one verse. And this one verse tells us why we every year celebrate Christmas, why it means something to the Christian. And we realize that we live in a world that you'll never hear or hardly ever hear someone say to you, "Merry Christmas." You know, it's the holiday. And I always like to say, well, what holiday is it? People know. You know, you can't get around the fact that it is Christmas. And whether people know it consciously, unconsciously, whether they want to admit it or deny it, they know that Christmas centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not be ashamed to say Merry Christmas, because there would be no Christmas without Christ. And you think of this. What is the meaning and the purpose of giving gifts and exchanging gifts if there was no Christmas? Why do we do that? Why is that a custom, not only in this country, but around the world? Why do we celebrate Christmas by giving gifts? Let me give you two reasons why I think we give gifts to one another at Christmas and no other time of the year. The first reason is this, is that in the giving of gifts, we are following the example of God the Father himself. You remember that great verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you take the last verse in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. See, we give gifts because we are following the example of God the Father, who has given to us an unspeakable gift. Gift you cannot put into words. You cannot explain it. Now, when you give gifts, and as we follow the example of God the Father, I think there's two motivations in how we select gifts. One is this: how much do I love the person that I'm giving a gift to? Because, you know, if you're giving a gift to someone, just an acquaintance, you know, you don't spend much time or thought or money in getting a gift for someone that you barely know or hardly means anything to you. But if you are giving a gift to someone you dearly love, you get them something that demonstrates your love to them. You spend some time and some thought and some money into giving them a gift because you love them. Well, you think of God the Father. This is true of God the Father, isn't it? He gave thought to us. You know, you think as you give gifts, what does so-and-so need? What would they like to get? Well, see, God the Father, he also does this. What is it that we need? We need a Savior. And that's what he gave. He gave a Savior. You think about his love for us. How do you measure the gift of his Son? You can't. It's indescribable, the love that the Father has for us in giving us his Son. So we give gifts, first of all, because we are following the example of God the Father. But I think also we give gifts at Christmas time because we are following the example of the Magi, the wise men. You remember they opened their chests and they gave gifts, gold, silver, gold, frankincense, and gold. What's the third one? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they opened their chest and they gave to this infant baby, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the King. And so we follow this example. We are giving gifts. So what we need to do this morning is we need to reaffirm that the one that is born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is still the only hope for this world. We look at this world and it is an awful mess, awful turmoil. There's so much confusion and chaos in this world. But the only hope for this world and the only message for this world is this still what the Apostle Paul gave 2,000 years ago. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, as we pull this verse apart and think about it, we want to think, first of all, about the proclamation. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You know, if you grew up on the King James, they had a different word there. And you might still be familiar with it if you grew up on King James like I did. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of all acceptance. And most of the standard commentators believe this, that this is a faithful saying, that this was the creed and the dogma of the early church, that when they met together in church or when they greeted one another on the street, this is what they said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful, it's a true statement. You can put confidence and trust in it. You can put your belief in it. It is a true and a faithful saying. That word saying is logos. This is a faithful word. In the beginning was the Word. It's the revelation of God. It is what God has done for us. It is what God has done in history. This is a faithful saying and worthy. Why is it worthy of all acceptance? It is this, that you think about the importance of it, that your eternal soul depends upon your response to this verse. What side of the verse are you on? You see, in all of humanity today, you can put it all in two classes, Christian, non-Christian. And so you think about the importance that your eternal soul is in the balance to determine where you're going to spend eternity is based upon how you respond to this doctrine, this creed of the early church, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's worthy of acceptance, not because only because it is the most important truth, because eternity is at stake, but because also of its veracity. This is a faithful saying. It is a true saying. You know, sometimes we go about our business during the day and, you know, you go online, you read this or that online, or you hear someone say this, say that. How do you know it's true? How do you know you can put your confidence in it? Because, you know, so many things that you hear, you instantly, it's almost second nature, you want to repeat it. Tell someone else. Well, how do you know it's true? How do you know it's real? Well, this is worthy of acceptance because this is true. This is real. There is no greater reality in this world than the truth of this verse, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It's worthy of all acceptance. Now, that word acceptance is a wonderful word. It means to embrace fully, to embrace gladly. It is to have full and complete acceptance. It is to receive this gospel message with joy and with gladness, to receive it fully. In Acts 2, verse 41, when the Apostle Peter, after he preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, at the very end of chapter 2, verse 41, the scripture tells us that they that gladly received the word were baptized. They that gladly, joyfully received the word. Now you think back when you received the Lord Jesus Christ. What did it mean to you? Did you receive the word gladly, joyfully? Because the whole gospel deals with ourselves and our soul and eternity. And to hear the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, we don't receive it indifferently. No, we receive this gospel gladly, joyfully, to understand and to know that God loves me and that God sent his son to die for me. I receive it gladly, willfully, joyfully. But not only in this word acceptance is how you receive it with joy and with gladness, but that word acceptance also means that when we receive it, that when we accept it, we accept it with our mind, with our will, and with our emotion. Our whole body is involved. We receive it. Because the gospel is not just a statement of fact and truth in which you go over in your mind and try to analyze it logically or to put it in any kind of systemic order. No. See, when you understand the truth, what happens? The Spirit of God works upon your heart and you willfully receive the gospel. I choose to receive Christ. And why do I choose to receive Christ? Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit upon my heart to make me willing to receive Christ. But then I receive it not only with my mind and my will, but I also receive it with my emotion. I receive it joyfully and gladly. To receive this truth means that we come under its power and its influence. We live by this. We are governed by it. This truth grips us and grasps us. It governs us. And this is how we are to live. We're to live this truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the proclamation. It is a faithful saying. But notice, second of all, the person in this verse, it is Christ Jesus. And here is where we must start. You know, Christianity does not start with us. It starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we must always start. Now, you notice as you read the New Testament that sometimes you read of as here, Christ Jesus. Sometimes we read Jesus Christ. Sometimes we read the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. What do these variations mean? It means this, as we have it here. Christ is as we all know, is not a name but a title. It's Messiah, the Anointed One. It speaks of the eternal nature of Christ. Jesus is his humanity. It speaks of his perfect, sinless humanity. So here in this person, we have joined together his deity and his humanity. And Christ Jesus. And we would be without hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about our Christian faith, we must realize that our Christian faith is not a philosophy. It is not a teaching. It is not a moral. It is not an ethic. But Christianity is a person. And we all often tell people when we witness to people that Christianity is not a religion, but it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lives in my heart. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. It is a living and an abiding relationship with Christ, and he is the very heart and center of the gospel. There would be no gospel without the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no message to give to this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the record of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his birth, how he lived on this earth, how he died, how he rose again, and how he ascended back to heaven. The greatest person that has ever walked this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus, that's the person. There's the proclamation, the person. And then third is the presentation. He came into the world. Now notice that Paul is very careful And, you know, when you're dealing in theology and trying to formulate a doctrine, you have to be careful about what words you choose and how you phrase it and how you word it. You notice how Paul is very careful here to tell us that Jesus Christ was not born. He came. He came into this world. This is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came from one world and he entered another world. That the Lord Jesus Christ entered or left the glory of heaven, the beauty of heaven, and came to this earth. He left the eternal glory to come to this world. We must always keep in mind when we form a doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ that he has always existed. That there is no beginning and no end to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was never a time that Christ did not exist, and there will never be a time where he ceases to exist. We believe in the eternal existence of Christ. And this is the statement even of the Old Testament. Look, consider Micah 5:2, where the prophet says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Or take Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, in the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Or take the statement in John's prologue to his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then drop down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. This is the incarnation, the coming of the eternal Christ in human flesh, born in Bethlehem. And you realize that our whole dating system centers around the incarnation of Christ. BC, before Christ. AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. You see, the non-Christian in this world may deny Christ, want to be done with Christ, but what they are faced with and cannot ignore is that this is the year of our Lord. Anno Domini. This great event that occurred 2,000 years ago. The eternal Christ came into this world. That's the person. He came into this world. What is staggering is when you think about the world he came into. What was the world like that he came into? We read in Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 2 about Eden and paradise, where God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But that is not the world that the Lord Jesus Christ came into. The world that he came into was not the world he created. It was not perfect. He did not declare it very good. The word world is cosmos, and it has different connotations. So you think of he came into this world. We could look at it this way as we turn this word. He came into a world of sin. You think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, holy, righteous, perfect, in heaven, there is no sin to behold. There is no results of sin to be seen or experienced. But in this world of sin, he came into. And you think about the things that he experienced in his humanity as a result of this world under sin, in his perfect humanity, his sinless nature, how he was thirsty, he was hungry, he was tired. He experienced pain and agony. He experienced death. See, he came into a world that is under the judgment and curse of sin. But not only is this world a world of sin, but the word world, cosmos, also means it is a world system or a world order. It is not speaking about creation of the hills and trees and mountains and oceans. It is speaking about a system, about an order that is thoroughly opposed to God. You think about that. That why was Christ rejected? Because this world is opposed to God. You think of Psalm 2, how the rulers of this earth took counsel together that they might resist God. And this is what our world is still doing. We are living in the world of a world order and a world system that is thoroughly opposed to God. That's why we can't mention God in public places. As a Christian, you have to be careful about what you say at work or about bringing a Bible or wearing jewelry. This is a world that is opposed to God. It is a world order, a world system. But he came into this world, not only a world of sin and a world system and order opposed to God, but he also came into a world that was under the dominion of Satan. Paul calls Satan the prince and power of the air, the god of this age. You think about the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. In the Magi, you remember, they came to Herod. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, Herod had no excitement of hearing of another king. You remember, he told the Magi, you go, you worship him, and you come back, and you tell me where he is. Well, was he going to go and worship the Lord Jesus? No. We know what Herod did. When the Magi went another way and not returned to Herod, he was angry, and he went and he killed all the babies in Jerusalem, 2 years and under. Why would he do it? Because he's energized by the evil one, the wicked one, trying to put Christ to a premature death so he does not go to the cross. Who met Christ in the wilderness and tempted him 40 days and 40 nights? Who rose up all the opposition against Christ? And he was mocked and ridiculed and rejected. Who put it in the very heart of Judas to sell the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver? It was the devil. Not only is this world a world of sin, a world of a system and order, and not only a world under the influence of the devil, it is also a world that possesses a certain philosophy and thinking about life. The philosophy and thinking of this world does not include God. It does not include eternity. It does not include thinking about judgment to come. What is the philosophy of this world? What is this world governed by? What does this world seek? It seeks riches and pleasure and material things. There's no room for God. You remember when Mary and Joseph, they got to the inn, and there she was, without question, pregnant, about ready to deliver. And you think of this. Here's the inn. Was there anyone who occupied the inn that had a room, that had any compassion on Mary and Joseph, one about to deliver a baby? Did someone step forward and say, I'll give up my room and let them take it? No. They were relegated to a barn And there was the Lord Jesus Christ born. See, that's the philosophy and thinking of the world. It is me. Put me first. My needs first. Pleasure, greed, avarice. That's the world our Lord Jesus Christ came into. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And then what is the purpose? Why did he come? And this is most important. We have to ask ourselves this. Why did he come? Why did he come into this world and suffer the way he did? Well, Paul tells us. And in this simple creed, he came into the world to save sinners. Wow. That's us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why he came. That's why he came. He came to die on the cross. He came into the world to save sinners. You know, the world has such a misconception about Christianity or Christ. You know, they think, well, you know, shouldn't a Christian set the world right? Shouldn't we solve all the problems? Shouldn't we try to seek to put an end to wars? You see, Christ, when he came, he didn't come to end all suffering or sorrow or tears. He didn't come to end war. He predicted war. He didn't come to end war. He didn't come to set this world right. He came to die. That's where it begins. He came to save sinners. And Christmas is the season in which we celebrate this truth. He came to save sinners. You know, you ask the non-Christian, what is the meaning and purpose of Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And here's what the vast majority will tell you. Christmas is a season. Christmas is a time where we're supposed to generate some goodwill to others. We should be kind and good to others. There should be some cheer and goodwill during Christmas. That's not the gospel. Our gospel message to this world at Christmas is not peace on earth, goodwill to men. It is Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now, here's where we have to test ourselves. Where do we land on this verse? What side are we on? Christian, non-Christian? It determines upon how we respond to this verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ and you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you rejoice and you are glad. He came to save me. I have eternal hope. I have hope beyond this world and this life, all because of what my Savior has done for me on the cross. He came to save sinners, and that is me. And I am so glad he did. But see, to the non-Christian, they hear this, he came to save sinners. Oh, I beg to differ. I'm not a sinner. I'm good. I'm moral, religious, kind. You see, the big question is this. Where do you stand on this verse? What side are you on? Do you rejoice because you are a sinner and he came to save you? Or are you simply indifferent? It means nothing to me. Has no bearing in my life, this or that, whatever Jesus did. And then the last thing we want to consider this morning is this last part. Persuasion. Paul was convinced of this. Paul was persuaded of this. You could not argue him out of his position of whom I am chief. That word chief is a Greek word protos. It's where we get our English word prototype. Now, we all know what a prototype is. It's the first of its kind. You know, some time ago, the prototype of the Chevrolet Corvair, or not Corvair, Corvette, went on sale for millions. The prototype, the one that was designed, the first one. So what does Paul mean here by chief, of whom I am chief? We could translate it, of whom I am first. What does he mean? Well, certainly it is not protos of time, the first of his time. Because there were many sinners before Paul. You think of David, he sinned. He asked forgiveness for his sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. So there are many sinners before Paul. It is not a prototype of time, but it is a prototype of degree and rank. And we could translate it this way, of whom I am the worst. There's no sinner worse than I am. And you read about in his personal biography here or in the book of Philippians, how he persecuted the church of God, how he was on the road to Damascus to put Christians to flight, to put them in prison, to put them to death. You see, that was ever before him, what he was and what he did before Christ. And so he says, by degree and by rank, I'm the worst. I'm the chief. You think about the publican who went into the temple to pray with the Pharisee. We remember how the Pharisee proudly prayed with his face to heaven and how he thanked God he's not like others. But this publican, this sinner, you remember, put his face in the ground and he said, God, be merciful to me. Now, you may have in your translation, be merciful to me, a sinner. But it is the definite article, and it is better translated, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, here's what we have to realize, that when we stand before God and there's no one else around, we are standing in the light of God's holiness, of God's purity. We are fully aware and fully conscious of our sin. And Paul is saying this, that he, as he himself, thinking of no one else around him, he is only looking at himself in light of God. And he says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and as Paul looks at himself before God, no one else, he can't help but to say, I am chief. Your translation may say foremost. He's the worst. You see, we have a way, don't we, as people? We like to rationalize and justify. You know, what is it we do? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Others have done worse. You see, when you say something like that, you are not alone before God. You're looking at other people. You're looking around. But you get yourself alone with God. And you look at yourself before a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, a God who cannot behold sin, and you will say, just like the Apostle Paul, I alone am chief. No one else is as worse as I am, of whom I am chief. You know, Paul would say, you notice it in the translation. Paul says, of whom, he doesn't say, of whom I was chief. I am chief. What's the difference in the life of the Apostle Paul? It is this. Before Damascus, when he was a Pharisee, when he was seeking to put Christians into prison and to persecute them, he was a lost sinner. Now he's come to Christ, and you think of all that the Apostle Paul did as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, his labor, his service, his sacrifice, his sufferings, all that he endured. Now Paul would say, I was once a lost sinner, Now I am a saved sinner. See, of whom I am chief. See, all human pride is swept away. We can't claim anything good for ourselves. We can't make any excuse before God. We can't bargain with God. It is this, when I'm alone with God and God looks and peers into my heart and to my soul, I am a black, bold sinner. That's what I am, and I need a Savior. Where are you today in relation to Christ? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Are you His? In Hebrews 7, verse 25, the author says, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost, perfectly, eternally, completely, those who come to God through Him. Have you come to Christ? He's able to save perfectly, completely, eternally. Have you believed on Christ? Have you come to Christ? He's a Savior. He died for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us would be where we are today apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our everything. And may this truth of Christmas, that the one born in a manger is the eternal Lord Jesus Christ, may we surrender to Christ fully and completely. May our life be governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. May our life be under His persuasion and His control. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.